to be with you again in Lehman, and I would add my welcome to that which has already been given to you. We do trust that God will bless you for coming along to the gospel meeting this evening. Now, I'd like to read initially a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 10. I hope your fingers are defrosted, because by the end of the meeting this evening, I certainly will be, because we're going to be flicking through different passages this evening. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and for the sake of connection, we'll read verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. Now, bear in mind that this letter is being written, and I need to be careful here. I was going to say it's written by Paul, but being written anyway by one of the apostles, we believe, and it's being written to a Jewish audience, or an audience of people who were Jews and have come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's important just to bear that context in mind as we read these verses. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sacrifices, offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, rather, which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. We'll read those verses again. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, if you were to turn to the Old Testament, the early books of your Bible, right at the very start, you would find in those first five books, really, or the latter part of those books, you would find God's instructions to his people, the nation of Israel. And as you go through the Old Testament, you will find that God established a mechanism whereby people could bring offerings to God via the priest, and offerings would be brought to give a covering for sins that had been committed. And these sacrifices were brought annually, at least, but then they were brought daily as well. There are all different sorts of sacrifices, and we're not going to go into the detail of those sacrifices this evening. Suffice to say that there were hundreds of thousands of sacrifices that were made. And none of those sacrifices were ever able to remove the problem of sin. Not one of them. But then there was one great sacrifice that would be made. And we read in verse 12. We read about the system of offerings in verse 11 that could never take away sin. And then you read that really small but important word, But this man, the Lord Jesus, when he made one sacrifice for sin, he dealt with the problem of sin forever. You say, how do you know that? Well, he didn't need to come back the next day or the next year. Because once he had completed the sacrifice, he sat down forever. You go back into the Old Testament, and you'll never find, well, the one time you will find, I think, or the time you will find the priest sitting down, it wasn't to his benefit. And you go and look at that yourself, and you'll find out. The priests, you don't read that they sat down in the Old Testament. They were always working, they were always offering sacrifices. But the Lord Jesus, he offered this one sacrifice. And when he had offered that one sacrifice, he sat down forever, complete. You know, we also know that it was complete because when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary, he himself cried, "It is finished, done." So we have come to preach to you about someone, a man, who offered himself as a once and for all sacrifice for sin. And this evening, what I would like to do with the help of God is just to think about this man, the Lord Jesus. It's true to say that in the annals of the history of this world, there has never been a man or a woman who has divided opinion as much as this man, the Lord Jesus. You go back through the Bible, and we'll turn just now actually to Matthew and chapter 9. If you turn to Matthew chapter 9, you will find that during his life, the Lord Jesus divided opinion. Matthew chapter 9, and you know, this is, if you're allowed to have favourite passages of scripture, this is one of mine. In Matthew chapter 9, and we read about it in others of the Gospels as well, and we read there, and they brought to him, in verse 2, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of these scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, arise, and walk. You know, I think it's a lovely story, isn't it? The Lord Jesus healed this man, and he restored his health to a man who had been sick of the palsy, and he was restored to full health and vigour. And it's a wonderful story of the power that the Lord Jesus had over creation. He was able to restore health. You know, we read throughout the Gospels about the miracles the Lord Jesus performed, and they clearly evidence that he was the Son of God. With power. So here he was in a situation, and there was a man who was sick of the palsy, and the Lord Jesus healed him. And he didn't stop there. He said, Thy faith has saved thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Jews were absolutely furious. Because they said, Well, this man, he doesn't have the authority to forgive sins. He blasphemes. Only God can forgive sins. And how right they were. Only God can forgive sins. And that's important because there are men and women in this world that we live in our country who will say that they have the power to forgive sins. There's many people who stand on a platform like this and say that they can forgive sins. But God only can forgive sins. And the Lord Jesus says to me, Well, you know, well, if I was a fraud, which one's easier? Is it easier for me to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise, take up thy bed and walk? You know, someone could come in here with the worst of ailments. There might be someone in the room this evening and you've got chronic back pain and you struggle to get up in the morning and maybe you'll struggle to get out of your seat at the end of the meeting. And I could put my hands on you and I could say, You're healed. And you would look at me, and quite rightly you would say, Well, you're just a fraud. Because that is just the sore now as it was when you said the words. You see, it's easy to monitor whether someone has that kind of a power, isn't it? Because there's a very visual effect. And you know, I could stand up here and I could put my hand on your head and I could say, Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And really, no one apart from you or me and God would know any different. There's no visual effect of your sins being forgiven in Egypt, is there? You don't look at it and you don't feel it. The Lord Jesus is just saying, it's far easier for me just to say, Your sins be forgiven me. But the proof that my word means something is that I, as the Son of God, am able to restore this man's health. You see, what the Lord Jesus said and did was absolutely genuine.
this man. They said, this man, Bathsheba.
They wouldn't have anything to do with him. But if you go to the end of the story, you'll find that the man who was healed, he encounters the Jews again, and he's gone to the temple to worship. And they're accusing him of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Do you know what he says?
He said, if this man was not of God, if this man, the Lord Jesus, if this man was not of God, he could do nothing. He could do nothing. You see, he divided opinion. The scribes and the Pharisees had their view of the Lord Jesus, but there was this man who was human. He recognized that unless he truly was the Son of God, he could do nothing. Can I say to you, you know, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, then we're just wasting our time here this evening. The gospel message is absolutely based on the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But if you were to go over to John and chapter 9, John chapter 9, and we won't turn to it just for the sake of time, but John chapter 9, you'll read there, and I think I might have mixed my story in the accounts up slightly. John chapter 9, you'll read this account, a man being healed on the Sabbath day, a blind man. And again, the scribes and the Pharisees are watching on. And they say, well, yes, this man was blind from birth. And now he can see. And they're not now so much questioning the power of the Lord Jesus. They're questioning the source of his power. And they're now saying, well, this man can't be a God, because he's healing on the Sabbath day. He should be doing that. He's healing on the Sabbath day. He's breaking one of our laws. He's breaking he wasn't breaking one of God's laws. He was breaking the interpretation that the Jews had placed on one of God's laws. He was doing something that the Jewish people had decided was wrong, not something that God had stipulated. And anyway, the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And the Sabbath day was for his glory. And they said, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. You go over to Luke chapter 15. You'll find the Lord Jesus, and he's with a group of sinners. He's with a group of people like you and me. He's happy to converse with them and to eat with them. And the Jewish people, they observe this, and they're watching him in Luke chapter 15. And what do they say? They say, this man, he receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And it just feels to me, as you see this progression, that they first of all, they're questioning his power, and they're saying, this man, Bartholomew, he can't do what he says he's going to do. Then they say, well, they're trying to discredit him because he's not keeping the Sabbath day. And then they're trying to discredit him because of the company that he's keeping. And they say, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Then you come to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and you're coming to the culmination of the gospel message. And they're looking for the Lord Jesus. He's been arrested. And he's been taken through a mockery in the trial. And the ruler is said to release him because he's found no fault in him. And he takes him to the crowd, and what do they say? We will not have this man to reign over us. And it comes to that culmination, and they reject him. But During the life of the Lord Jesus, there were others who observed him. I said that he denied the opinion. There were others who observed him, and there were others, and we could turn to Matthew chapter 13. And they listened. And they said, well, from whence hath this man, this wisdom and these mighty works? There were people who just observed him, and they weren't observing him to criticize and to find fault. They were just observing, and they were just wondering, where did this come from? John chapter 9 we've referred to already. If this man was not of God, he could do nothing. Even Pilate. They brought him to Pilate, and he said, he has brought this man unto me. As one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man. No fault. And there you can see that the Lord Jesus divides opinion, even on the cross. You remember there were the two malefactors, the thieves on either side of the Lord Jesus. And they're in great suffering themselves. And you remember both of them are shouting abuse at the Lord Jesus, but then one of them seems to take stock. And he looks to the other one, he says, do you not fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation? And we receive the true rewards of our deeds. We're just getting what we deserve. But this man, he recognizes that he has been found guilty before a court of law. And he is there because of the sin that he had committed. And he looks to the Lord Jesus. What did he say? He said, this man has done nothing amiss. This man has done nothing amiss. You know, as you read the account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, you read of people who pass by and wag their heads. You read of people who cried out, he saved others, himself he cannot save. You read of those who cried out abuse against the Lord Jesus. You know, I love to think of a man who stood by the cross and he watched everything. And he heard everything that the Lord Jesus said. He didn't come into it with any kind of bias at all. He was just there doing his job. And he watches everything and he hears everything and what does he say? He says, truly, this man was the Son of God. That was just one of the soldiers that was by the cross. This man was the Son of God. And so the Lord Jesus, he divides opinion. But we turn to the scriptures and well, we've read it in the book of Hebrews, and well, I suppose if we're going to read about the Lord Jesus, the book of Hebrews is a good place to start. The book of Hebrews, as I mentioned, is being written to a Jewish audience. And you'll find as you read through the book of Hebrews that the writer, whoever he might be, thinks an awful lot of the Lord Jesus. If you read in chapter 1, you read in Hebrews chapter 1, you'll read some lovely statements concerning the Lord Jesus. The one thing that is very notable in the first chapter or so is that the Lord Jesus is greater than angels. You know, the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He's not one of the heavenly messengers, an angel that has been sent to do a task for God. He's greater than the angels. Because God has never said to any of the angels, sit thou at my right hand side. Never said that. That is a place that is reserved for his Son. You see, the Lord Jesus is greater than angels.
You remember he's writing to a Jewish audience. In chapter 3 we'll read that the Lord Jesus is greater than, he's greater than Moses. Someone who was revered, really as the person who brought them out of the land of Egypt and established them as a nation. The Lord Jesus is greater than Moses. Then you come on and in Hebrews chapter 5 you'll read there that he's greater than Aaron and he's greater than all of the priests. And you carry on and you come to Hebrews in chapter 10 where we read. And you find there that he offered a greater sacrifice. He offered a greater sacrifice. All of these other sacrifices that had been offered, they could never take away sin. They all pointed forward. They were all a sign or a type of a greater sacrifice that would come. And the Lord Jesus is the one who fulfilled all those pictures and those types. The Lord Jesus, when he came, he offered one sacrifice for sin. We need to think about who this man is. We said already that he's the Son of God. What authority do we have for saying that? Do I love to go back to the River Jordan and think that you remember that John the Baptist was there and he was baptizing in the River Jordan and people were coming to John and they were repenting of their sins and John was baptizing them. And the Lord Jesus comes along and he says to John that he would be baptized of John. And John, really, he would have nothing to do with that. He said, it's me that needs to be baptized of you. John who said, I'm not worthy to stoop down and undo the latchet of your shoes. But the Lord Jesus is baptized by John. And there he is going down into the waters of baptism. The only person who's ever been baptized that never needed to repent. And to mark it, as he comes out of the waters of the river, the heavens are open, and the Spirit descends, and the voice of God declares, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He came from the glory of heaven. He came from a place where he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He came from that place and he humbled himself. We've talked already about in Hebrews how the Hebrew writer makes it clear that he is greater than the angels. But the Bible says he humbled himself and became lower than the angels. And he came into this world as a man. Not born into the palaces of this world. Not born into the wealth of this world. But he came into this world in humility as a servant. He came to serve. And the reason for his coming, the reason that he took upon himself flesh, the reason that he became a man, what was that? It was so that he could go to the cross of Calvary and there he could lay down his life. He could offer himself as a sacrifice to sin. He could die. In the form of God, he could never die. But as a man, he could offer himself as a sacrifice from God to God. He was perfect. Do you know that John the Baptist declares that he is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. We've taken away the sin of the world. You think, well, that's an unusual title to give to someone. But you think we've been talking about the sacrifices
And you remember that the animals that would be brought, you know, the Israelites, when they were bringing an animal to be sacrificed, they couldn't just bring the runt of the litter. They couldn't just bring the weak and the poor, the animal that was possibly not going to make it anyway, and offer that to God. The Bible says that they had to bring the very best. And they had to examine it. They had to set it aside, and they had to examine it for certain days. And once they were sure that there was nothing wrong with it, there was no disease, no illness, no mark that were going to come out, then they could offer this lamb that was without spot and without blemish, without mark. And so you think about the Lord Jesus. The Bible is so careful. The Bible says that he did no sin. The Bible says that he knew no sin. You know, you and I, we might manage to go a day, might we, without committing too many sins. But I don't know if you're like me, sometimes it's up here that's the problem. The Lord Jesus committed no sin. The Lord Jesus thought no sin. There was nothing in him that could respond to temptation. The Bible goes further and says, in him was no sin. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was offered as a sacrifice, when he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, do you know the Bible says that pure and that spotless one who offered himself, the Bible says he was made sin. It's as if he became the very object of sin. And God judged him. That pure, that spotless one. He judged him for the sin of the whole world. After he had offered one sacrifice for sin, never needed to be repeated, can never be repeated. Because of who he was, because of his holy perfection, because of his acceptability to God, he offered one sacrifice for sin, and once he had offered it, he sat down forever. Peter writes and says this, talking about the Lord Jesus, says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, and we'll talk a little bit about that this evening, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but commended himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. He was made sin. What an amazing thing to think about this evening. There was one who was willing to die in my place. That's why the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, so that sinners like me and like you, we can never earn our way to heaven. We can never chalk up enough good points to get us to reach God's standard of holy perfection. In recognition of that, a sacrifice that would be acceptable to God had to be offered. The penalty, the price of our sin needed to be met. Every sin will be judged. God is holy. Every sin that has been committed by you and by me, it will be judged. But there was one who paid that penalty on the cross of Calvary so that we don't need to. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "For he has made him, for God has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We can be made right. That's what it means. We can be made right. We can stand before God in a position of righteousness. Just to be right. Not to have to answer for the sins that we have committed. To be justified. To be placed in a position that it was just as if I had never, ever, ever sinned. I can have the righteousness of God. How can I have it? Just by turning to God, confessing my sin, repenting of my sin, turning my back on my sin, realizing it was the very reason that Christ had to die, and accepting that he died in my place. He took my place, and he died for me. The Lord Jesus at the cross accomplished so much. He defeated sin. He defeated death so that we might live through him. When it comes to the gospel message and thinking about this man, the Lord Jesus, this one who offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, there's only really two positions we can take. And sometimes that you'll be given an offer of something, or you'll be told a message, or something will be delivered to you, and when you look at it, there's a menu of choices, and a menu of positions that you can take, and one of those might be sitting on the fence and not really making your mind up at all. With regard to your never dying soul, with regard to your eternal destiny, there is only two positions that you can take. I could speak for the next 20 minutes and try to explain that, but let's just turn to the scriptures. What does John say? He says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." I can't make it any more straightforward than that. If you have the Son, if you have accepted this man as your Lord and your Savior, you have life. If for whatever reason, whether it is because you just put it off, whether it is because you're just weighing up your options, whether it is because you have rejected it, whatever reason, if you have not taken Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are outside of the mercy of God. Lost. No hope of heaven. This evening we would commend to you this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who offered himself as a sacrifice to God, that we might live this evening. Why won't you put your trust in him? Shall we pray? Our Father, we come into thy presence and we give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that we can preach him, and we can preach the Lord Jesus, we can preach Christ crucified. We thank thee for thy love in sending him to die for us. And Father, we confess that so often as we meditate upon this, we cannot understand it. That the God in heaven would be interested in rebels like us. But we do thank thee for thy love, and we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. And we just pray for every head bowed in thy presence this evening. We pray that if there are those who have never yet trusted Christ as their Saviour, that tonight they would realise that Christ died for them and take the position of trusting in him for time for eternity. We ask now for a parting blessing. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.